I know a lot of our members are away this weekend, being the 4th of July weekend, and it's also a time for us to remember that we are blessed for being a part of a nation that has such liberties that few in the world in the course of history have known. And so we need to be thankful for that. We also are thankful for everybody present this morning. We want to keep in mind, and I want to speak in general terms in relation to the bulletin that, or the message that you all received from me in an email and then what you'll find in the bulletin. There are individuals that are called upon at times to go against the things they have learned and the obedience of the gospel that they have come to within their lives. So over the next days and weeks, we'll face great difficulties. And I'm speaking in generalities because perchance this may go out over the internet, and we're not ashamed of anything we say here, but I do want to cloak it in a sense that we understand the importance of prayer in the lives of new Christians and our prayers for new Christians. In fact, unfortunately, many of the things that we have been talking about over the last few weeks do happen, and they do come to bear upon people. So when we talk about the dangers that new Christians face, this is something very real within their lives. Over the past couple of weeks, we've talked about why individuals who, having put on the gospel of Jesus Christ, turn away from following after Him or are pressured not to follow Him. We have looked at the examples of the cultural shock. We've looked at the idea of a crisis point that comes within a new Christian's life that might drive them away. Some have counted the cost and just decided they really don't want to, they don't want to pay the cost of what it means to be a child of God. And others have found that there is a pull indeed from the past, whether it is from their families or perhaps from the friends that they've associated with. Sometimes from people who are very moral and very spiritual in their own sense, but misguided. And sometimes from individuals who lived a very wicked life and their wicked old friends want them back in their wickedness. And there are some who face that very first bad sin that seems to be hard for them to get over. They forget the fact that they, as children of God, and by the way, my battery has just gone dead in this, so we'll just rely on the mic up here, and you'll be able to hear me fine, I'm sure. They face that first bad sin, and it scares them. They thought, when I become a child of God, I'm not going to have any problems. I'll be able to overcome. And they find that some of those old sins are still there, those temptations are still there, and they yield to them. And then there's the concern for their loved ones. And at times, the concern of the loved ones for them. And all the questions that we talked about that arise with regard to those who are the people that have meant the most to them over the course of their lifetime. And the pressures that get put on them at times. And in many of these instances, they find themselves not truly independent to act as they would want to act, but have pressures that they have to learn to deal with and overcome. And so we keep them in our prayers. Last Sunday, we talked about the idea of the pseudo-mature Christian. Somebody said they had trouble understanding what the word pseudo meant, and so they went to the dictionary and they found themselves more confused after having gone to the dictionary. And I pointed out, just go to the simple answer that's given on the in the dictionary on the internet, and you'll simply find that it's an individual who is not what they think they are. It is a false sense of being mature. So the term pseudo is used in front of a lot of circumstances. And it simply means that it's not what it appears to be. And so new Christians face at times those individuals who are not what they appear to be. And that's disheartening to them, and they become discouraged. We're going to flip it around this morning, and we're going to talk about the mature Christian, and the mature Christian that will let you down. We understand probably all the things that I've talked about thus far, and most of us would give a hearty amen to the things that had been listed before this. But when it comes to the one who is truly a mature Christian, how can there be a problem in that regard? And when I say, let you down, well, the true mature Christian isn't going to let down the new convert. And I would suggest to you that it has happened to people. It has resulted in the new Christian no longer following Christ. And so perhaps some of the things I'm going to talk about this morning may be the most relevant to us as individuals, separate and apart from those who are the pseudo-mature Christian, but for us who are a part of the congregation, thinking that we want to build up, we want to lift up that new Christian to help them be stronger in their walk with the Lord. What am I talking about with the idea of the mature Christian letting them down? I put the word mouth up there. And of course, one of the things we usually think of initially when we think of the word mouth are actually the things that I talked about last Sunday. When I talked about the gossip, the backbiter. That's not what I'm talking about this morning when we talk about the idea of the mouth. I'm talking about individuals who will go about being sure to set people straight as they're engaged in their Christian walk. And the problem oftentimes in these instances is that they take no consideration as to the strength of the individual that they're about to set straight. You can set me straight with a 2x4. I think I can take it to get me back in line with what I need to be doing and what I need to be understanding with regard to the Word. But a babe in Christ, you take a 2x4 to that babe in Christ, and you may indeed perhaps be destroying that spiritual life that they have begun in Christ Jesus. There can be a lot of circumstances that arise. And let me say that I first started putting this lesson together in Kokomo, Indiana, back in about 1982. And so I've preached it in the north and I've preached it in the south. And some of the things I'm going to mention carry different weight in the north than they do in the south. There are different dangers in the eyes of some in the north than in the south. And my heart on these matters has to do with what I think to be spiritually true things. One, that I as a mature Christian am very aware of and try to be delicate with the new Christian is the whole idea, especially among young people, of going to dances. When I talk about the idea of going to dances, I'm talking about engaging in dances that are lascivious. Engaging in dances that are wanton. Engaging in dances that will create in the mind of the opposite sex lustful thoughts. Do I believe that there can be dances that do not do that? Yes, I do. So this isn't a blanket condemnation, and that's caused me problems in the past for not making it a blanket condemnation. But I think that there are times that we need to warn our young people, and we may need to warn even young adults about the dangers of being involved in the intimacy of most of the dances that go on at an environment of what is called a dance. Now, I am willing to acknowledge, though I am young at heart and I'm getting older in age, I'm willing to acknowledge that I've not been to a prom. So I don't know what goes on at the prom today. I've been told under some circumstances that there's a lot of standing around and there's a lot of girls dancing with girls and a lot of guys watching the girls and talking and ignoring the girl that they brought to the prom. And that may well be. But when it gets to the time that the lights go down low and a young man embraces a young lady in a slow dance, or a young lady allows herself to be embraced in a slow dance, it might not do very much for the young lady, except, oh, he thinks this much of me. But it's probably doing something for that young man that it doesn't need to be doing. And so, Christian young ladies and Christian young men, be aware and be careful about that kind of thing. And let me say to you that while you may go to a prom and all the guys are standing along the wall watching the girls doing whatever the girls are going to do, sometimes, and I truly believe girls sometimes can be so naive to this, sometimes the guys aren't really talking to the other guys. They're watching the girls out on the dance floor. They're watching them move. They're watching the sensual dances that everybody sees being done, and so everybody gets caught up in. Now again, I've not been to a prom. So I hope I'm not going to be one of those mature Christians who talks about it with such an absolute that it breaks the spirit of a new Christian. But I want to be a mature Christian that gives a warning to the new Christian. And I want to be the kind of mature Christian that gives a warning to our young people. If you're going to go to places like that, you'd better have your radar up to lustfulness and lascivious behavior, if not on your part, on the part of others, and on the part perhaps of the one who brought you to the dance. It's a dangerous environment. I hope that I've just expressed it to you without any patting my back. I hope I've expressed it to you in a love and kindness for your souls. I think there are some Christians that in their zeal and agreement with what I've just said would be inclined to take that young Christian or that young adult that's still working it out in their heads, and they'd take the ball back and club them upside the head about the whole idea of the dance without really in calmness talking about the dangers of how you're going to move your body and how you're going to press yourself up against that young man or that young woman, and what the end results might be. And they might do so in a way that will be of complete discouragement, even to the point of driving that new Christian away from their service to God to where they're no longer going to be a Christian. They'll simply be a child of God that's no longer letting Christ live in their lives. We need to be careful that there are many things like that that can be answered with a sharp response, or it can be answered in a sense of kindness and concern and meekness and humility as we strive to warn each other about the pitfalls that are around us. On perhaps a lighter note, there can be times when the new Christian, and we talked about this before, they're not going to use the terminology that they're used to us using, that we're used to using. And they're going to refer to me as the pastor. How do you answer that when they refer to the preacher as the pastor? Wait a second. That's Joe. That's Mr. Joe. That's Brother Shane. Again, in gentleness, in meekness, in kindness, we deal with that growing process. Any problem that a new convert is involved in, not realizing yet that it is wrong, that it is sinful, needs to be handled delicately by the mature Christian as we're helping them grow. Let me say, it doesn't need to be ignored. We don't need to put our head in the sand about it. We need to deal with it, but we need to deal with it so that they know we love them and we care about them. Here's another thing about the mature Christian that can be a discouragement. They just don't interact with the new Christian. And now, again, I'm not talking about age here. I'm talking about the new convert that's in their 50s, or the new convert that's in their teens, or the new convert that's in their 80s. There are some mature Christians that they've got their little friends they hang with, and that's all there is to it. And the new Christian, let the preacher be the strength to him. Let the preacher be the strength to her, or whoever it is around them, but not me. I've got other things to do. No, you don't. No, you don't. The mature Christian should know that when one becomes a child of God, you're going to be there for them. You're going to be a part of their lives. Listen, we've got to remember this very important lesson that some new Christians are having to deal with. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 27, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." There are going to be young people who obey the gospel whose parents will put up a wall of defense that will strive to stop them from gathering with New Testament Christians. And we need to be there for them. And we need to be there to help them to understand that while they show their parents love and respect, ultimately what they need to instill in their parents' minds is this: it's my conscience, it's my relationship with God, and I have to do as Peter said in Acts 5. I have to obey God rather than man. In Matthew 19, he goes on and says in verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." That passage is reminding us that there are children of God who lose their earthly relationships. And for the vast majority of us, we don't know that experience. We've been blessed either by being raised by Christian parents or being so old that we could have the abilities to say to our parents, "That's what you believe. This is what I've come to know the truth to be, and I can stand on my own to do what God wants me to do." And what Jesus is reminding us to remind them is this: no matter what you lose on earth, you gain both in a spiritual sense here on earth as brothers and sisters in Christ, and you gain eternal inheritance with God. And that's a message we want to share with the new Christian at all times. So what can we do to help in cases like this, in matters like this, there are things before us. Look at Hebrews, the fourth chapter. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What we do with that kind of passage is to simply recognize that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. How are you going to use this sword? There are Christians. I'm going to try this. I think it'll work. This Bible has gotten kind of weak in binding. There are some Christians who will use it like a meat cleaver, and they're going to do damage. But let me tell you something. The illustration of Hebrews 4 is this. The Bible can be like what we today would know surgeons to have, a laser fine cutting device. And we can move in and around and over and through and not cut away valuable organs, but get to what needs to be gotten to. Let's make sure we use the sword of the Spirit in the way that gets to the problem without destroying the tissue around it. We don't want to be able to say, Keith, this is for you and your knee. Well, we got his knee fixed up, but we had to amputate his leg to do it. He doesn't want that. We don't want any surgeon using their scalpel like a meat cleaver. We don't want to do that with the Word of God as mature Christians. Jesus says in Matthew 23, in 23 and 24, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Blind guide you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Let's not be the person that gets down in and nitpicks at the little things and is oblivious to the larger things, neglecting what we need to be dealing with and helping Christians to mature. Jesus, again speaking in the 12th chapter of Mark, when asked about the greatest command, the first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So when we, as mature Christians, are helping the weak Christian or the new Christian, what do? We find ourselves remembering, first of all, our love for God, our love for His will, but right after that, our love for that weak Christian, our love for that new Christian. And while we will not want to do anything to destroy our relationship with God, we do not want to do anything to destroy our relationship with that weak Christian, that new Christian. But we will not forsake the truth of what the Word says. Jesus says there in John, the 14th chapter and the 15th verse, let me share it with you there. If you love me, keep my commandments. There is nothing more frustrating to me, few things more frustrating to me, than for somebody to be disobedient to the Word of God and proclaim their love for God. And they're disobedient to the Word and they proclaim their love for God. This isn't the only time. Do a word search of how many times this phrase is used throughout the New Testament, throughout the Scriptures. Our obedience to Him is important. Over in 1 John the 3rd chapter, he says, 5th chapter rather, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." That's what we need to remember. That's what we need to lay upon each other, upon those around us, that the Word is important. Go again to Matthew the 10th chapter and remember, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." It's a constant reminder to us, and it's a constant reminder to the new Christian. Mature Christians, here's how we help. 1 Peter 4, verse 9, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Open a friendly, personal relationship with new Christians, with weak Christians. And again, I say, don't assume that's what we pay the preacher to do. Don't assume that that's what this person or that person always steps up to do. If you are counted in your mind as a mature Christian, you will find a way to make sure that you are one who is practicing 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. And then we as Christians certainly want to remember what is said there in Galatians 1 and verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I think one of the points that he is making for us there is to recognize that indeed our responsibility is always to teach the will of God and behave in ways that please God. He and He only is the one that I must seek to please above all others. Above my wife, above my friends, above my brothers and sisters in Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 15, "But speak the truth in love." Back to being a mature Christian. Learn to speak the truth in love. May grow up in all things in Him who is the head, Christ. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." I say it a lot, but I'll say it again. The passage is to the evangelist Timothy. But there's not a one here that should deny its application within their lives as well. To the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." He wanted them to know that indeed his speech was the speech of God's will and not his own. That's what we need to share with those around us. That's what we need to have in our hearts and in our minds as we help them to understand. And one last idea here is to understand how important timing is as we're dealing with one another. Again, in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, now the first two verses. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able." Paul told the Corinthians, you've got a problem that you should be beyond, but you're not. And while I'd like to tell you some things, as I might tell some mature people, I'm not able to do so. Open your Bibles with me. And by the way, as you're opening there, remember, this evening's lesson is bring your Bible. Not going to be any PowerPoint. I'm going to be down among you as I talk to you tonight. That's not meant to scare anybody off. But we're going to go through some Bible passages together that will help us in some particular biblical doctrine as we study together. So bring your Bible, bring a grease pencil, as I mentioned. If you want to use a felt tip and let it bleed through to the other page, that's your business, but I'd suggest you find a grease pencil or even just a regular pencil or pen to underline and make notation. Now that you've gotten to Hebrews 5, we'll get back on point. There in Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, he writes, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account, to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold forth our confession." We're answerable to God. And we need to recognize that. And we must never, in all the things that we've been talking about, we must never compromise the truth of the Scriptures. As I've talked about being gentle with a new Christian or with a weak Christian, as I've talked about the idea that it's important that we bring them along at a pace that doesn't drown them. Remember the expression, you don't give a baby a drink of water from a wide open fire hydrant. We must never compromise the Word of God, but we must use it with wisdom. The Lord willing, next Sunday morning will be the conclusion of this series. Some of you may have thought this would never come to a conclusion. The Lord willing, next Sunday morning it will. And I appreciate your attention as we've talked about the dangers that new Christians face. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. We always talk about 1 John, the first chapter, and the seventh verse. "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." How do you come to the light of Jesus Christ? You come to the light by knowing you're in darkness, by recognizing you leave the darkness and come to the light, and then confess Him to be the Son of God and be buried with Him in the waters of baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. Until you die with Him, you're not saved with Him. One of the great false teachings of the quote Christian world is the idea that you are saved with Him and then later you die with Him. That's backwards to say it, but that's what they teach and preach. It's not until you die with Him. to have your sins washed away. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, either by the things that we've said, or perhaps you're a child of God that you desire that we pray with you about some matter, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.